and welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger. For the past several years, I have done a different series during December on a Christmas theme. And a few years ago, I did a series on the people of the Nativity. I talked to several local pastors in the area about characters like Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, the wise man, and the shepherds. This conversation is about Joseph. And I had this conversation with Dave Rochford with Williamsburg United Methodist Church. It was a wonderful conversation, and Dave had lots of insights to share. And I do hope that you will enjoy this conversation about Joseph with Dave Rochford.
I am so excited here today. We have a special guest. We have David Rochford here, and he is with the Williamsburg United Methodist Church. Thank you so much for joining us today, Dave.
Delighted to be here, Lisa. I'm awfully thankful you asked.
Wonderful. It is my pleasure. And since you have not been on this show before, can you tell us just a little bit about yourself and something fun about yourself?
Sure. Goodness. What a neat way to introduce yourself. I was born in Fairfax County. A lot of people in Williamsburg have lived in Northern Virginia for some period of time. I'm actually from there. My father was a civil servant for many years, so I was born and raised there. I like to think that when I left, I got all the way out. I've been a United Methodist pastor for 23 years and have served churches in Southside Virginia and then also in the Roanoke and Shenandoah Valleys, which is really where my older children were raised, although my middle son, John, who has interned here at the radio station, was born in Williamsburg in the early 2000s, and now we are back in what Detroit calls a recall, but we just call being sent back.
Yes, well, wonderful, and John was delight to have here, and we are thrilled to have you back in Williamsburg at the United Methodist Church. Today, we're talking about Joseph in the Christmas story. And I will say, when I first started looking at this, I mean, you think of Joseph as a really big character in the Nativity story, but then when you really look at the scripture, there really isn't much about him. And when you Google him, the poor guy gets totally trumped by Joseph in Genesis. All it is, when you say, who's Joseph, it's all about Joseph in Genesis.
He does have a famous namesake, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. But Joseph is still such an integral part of the Christmas story. And I'm going to read from Luke 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And then everyone knows, well, not everyone, but the most famous Christmas passage would be Luke 2, 1 through 7, when we really kind of get to know more about Joseph. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So that's kind of our first introduction as far as in Luke to Joseph, and he plays a pretty big role, but I am certainly not going to be the expert here. What do you know about Joseph, or what would you like to share about what you know about Joseph?
Well, Lisa, you've rightly named that the scriptures don't say a great deal about Joseph. Having said that, I think we can do better than just extrapolate, because we can understand, those of us who are parents, that he's going to have an enormous role in Jesus' life.
Yes.
He's delicately part of the really fragile beginning of Jesus' life, because this is a very vulnerable pregnancy. I mean, what you just covered makes clear that there's some rather remarkable, extraordinary things going on. And yet, the magic of that, you know, the baby coming quietly into the world, it's easy to miss in our celebration and observation of Christmas that this is scandal. She has become pregnant outside the context of her betrothal to Joseph. And in first century Judaism, that betrothal had enormous moral but also legal weight, as you probably know.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I've been doing a Bible study of my own about Jesus and women, and you're right. This was major scandal, and it really points to Joseph's character in that he is betrothed, and I know scholars sometimes place her around 14 or 15. She could have been as young as 12.
Quite true.
And, you know, engaged in during this betrothal period, it's kind of a waiting period. And if anything is found out during this time period, it's an honor-shame culture. She could very well have been stoned. And it speaks largely to Joseph that he didn't. He just says he was going to quietly just kind of step away because he didn't want that for her. And you mentioned it's a fragile, fragile beginning. And we don't know, maybe he was 18, maybe he was 20. And in a lot of cases, it really doesn't matter. We like to, in the Western culture, want to find out all the little details on that, but it may not even really be that important part of the story. And I love how he was. He was such a steadfast and obedient person.
That's right. And there's room for exploration of his character there. And I don't think it's mere extrapolation or imagination, because we can say with certainty, and you've really done your homework, it's true, the Levitical law made clear that a woman who betrays when she's in the final stage of her betrothal, that is to say, that promises have not only been made, but a dowry, different forms of a dowry, have exchanged hands. In some sense, her place has been secured and a significant amount of money has crossed over. It's believed that in the first century, the dowry for a girl paid to her father as she left her household was roughly the cost of the construction of a small house. So by today's standards, what would that be? $50,000, $80,000? I mean, it depends on where you're building a house, maybe not in Williamsburg. So none of this is taken lightly. And you've picked up on the honor and shame circumstance. And that is even beyond the shame of a pregnancy out of wedlock in our culture. In times past, ugly words were attached to that and to the people born of those circumstances. The musical Hamilton explores Alexander Hamilton's birth circumstances out of wedlock to a mother who had a discredited, disgraceful profession, and how that followed him through his life, even as one of our founding fathers. Well, curiously, the very savior of humankind, according to Christian belief, would have had, and apparently a clue in John's gospel, did have people whispering behind their hands, "Oh, you know, we know who our father is. We're not as sure who your father is, Jesus."
Yeah.
Well, in fact, Jesus's stepfather, his adoptive father, was Joseph. We can say a lot about the courage that you mentioned. We can say a lot about today, our friends who are stepmothers, stepfathers, adoptive parents, and foster parents. Joseph is, to me, immediately a figure that these people can take up and feel a sense of personal connection to. I mean, I come from a Protestant tradition, but in that sense, I would call them the patron saint for those of us who parent children who may not be biologically our own, but whom we deeply love.
Yeah, and I love, there's a song out there, several people have done it, but it's called "It Wasn't His Child." And the whole song is about, you know, here he was putting his life on the line. He's putting his reputation on the line. They're talking about him too. They're probably calling him all sorts of names. What do you mean you're still taking her as your wife? And this isn't your kid. And why are you doing this? But he did. He was obedient. And he put up with all of that scandal as well. And I mean, definitely Mary's life was on the line, but his reputation and everything else was on the line, and he did. And I believe he was probably a very good father to Jesus. He probably loved him. Now, I don't know what sort of conversations he and Mary had. As a parent myself, I am rather intimidated, or I don't know. I think every now and again, was he really a really great three-year-old who didn't look at his parents and go, no? But I suspect Joseph was still very patient and loved him. And like you said, anyone who has adopted or loved a kid that maybe wasn't of their own flesh and blood, but was still very, very precious to them. And he did. He absolutely played a role. And it talks about they referred to Jesus as Joseph's son or the carpenter's son.
That's right. Is this not the carpenter's son? Mm-hmm. Elsewhere, the Gospel of Mark actually never mentions Joseph, but mentions Jesus as a carpenter. The Greek word there is tekton, which really means builder or worker. So carpentry is a fair translation, but Jesus almost certainly would have been involved with his father, or we know was involved with his father, in the family business. Curiously, it appears that Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, died while he was still relatively young, at some point in the time that we don't have scriptural narrative about, between when Jesus was 12 years old and the beginning of his public ministry, at least that we have documented, when he was 30 years old, it appears that Joseph has died, and that Jesus has become then the support for his family together with his quite a number of siblings. We know he has at least, I believe it's four brothers, at least two sisters. We don't know how many sisters, it's plural. Mm-hmm. So he's from a sizable family.
Yeah.
And as a consequence of that, we know that he apprenticed with his father, worked side by side with his father, that is to say, his stepfather, Joseph. So there's quite a lot we can say about their relationship. And frankly, something I never even thought of as a younger person. We can believe if Jesus was an apprentice and is now a tekton, a builder, a worker with his father, that when his father becomes ill or is injured, when he dies, Jesus is there, is present in the care and comfort, perhaps, of Joseph, certainly in his mother's grief. That's a lens we've never really had. We've never explored that generally in the life of the church. But imagine coming to the end of your days and having the Savior of humankind, your wife's son, your stepchild whom you helped to raise, is holding your hand or perhaps cradling you as you breathe your last. It's a breathtaking image of love because we think of Joseph loving Jesus. I'm very confident Jesus greatly loved Joseph too.
Definitely. And it raises questions to me, at least in my mind, is why did Jesus let that happen? He raised Lazarus from the dead, so maybe not, you know, why not Joseph? But then that's one of those mysteries we don't always know. Some people get their miracle and some people don't. We don't always know why on this side, on the side of heaven, we don't know. So apparently in the grander scheme, Joseph had fulfilled his purpose. And so then he went on, but you're right. There's no mention of him past when Jesus was about 12 years old, because it mentions both of his parents. And then it just says he grew, you know.
In wisdom and stature.
In wisdom and stature. And there's a lot of wisdom and stature between 12 and 30, I'm sure.
One hopes.
Yes, one hopes. And I kind of like that you brought out the carpentry or the tekton. It was a builder. We think of a carpenter like just dealing with wood. But Jesus himself says he's the cornerstone, which as the builder, he would have known about the cornerstone and the building and all of that. And
quite true.
And so I find that interesting that, you know, he was referred to as the cornerstone or the capstone that was rejected by men, but yet he was a builder and he was very much aware of how that worked and probably used a lot of that stuff in his parables.
Yeah, I quite agree. Mm-hmm. He also speaks of taking on his yoke in a voluntary way. It is very likely that working in a small village in an agricultural community, which Galilee is a region, was a very productive, pretty successful agricultural area, but he would have made farm implements. He would have certainly made yokes in all likelihood, even as he was a builder. And he may have been a builder who was brought in, the way we think of a subcontractor, to frame things in, to do lintels, to do the woodwork within construction. It is also worth mentioning that a familiar term in that day was architecton, which we would immediately recognize, we take a word from that, which is architect.
Yeah,
a senior builder, an architecton in that day would have been someone, to state the obvious, more successful, probably employing others. We're very clear from the gospel record, Jesus's dad was a tekton, was a worker. Jesus himself was a worker. And there's another clue from an event where Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple in order to be presented at temple. They present the most humble of sacrifices, two turtle doves. It's the sacrifice was supposed to be more elaborate than that, but Leviticus, out of mercy for the poor, enables the use of doves. And so we have this insight that Jesus is not born to what we would think of as an upwardly mobile or relatively affluent family. He's born into a rather typical Nazarene family who probably made a lot of what they needed and bartered for the rest, and in any case, depended upon their children, Jesus included, to work very hard over the course of his young life.
Well, and I heard a new definition of the word yoke the other day, because when we talk about when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," we think of, or I think of, the wooden thing that puts the two ox together and works in the fields. Well, in the Hebrew language, that refers to the teaching of a rabbi. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke," it's take my teachings, not necessarily the visual image of a wooden bar that clamps two oxen together to work in the field, but to take his teaching, and that is what he was wanting to do. And I had never heard that before. So that was a new definition of the term yoke, kind of going off on that little rabbit trail. But that was an interesting way of looking at that scripture verse.
Well said.
As well. Now, we talked about Joseph, and we don't know a whole lot historically, but we can talk about his character. And I want to kind of come back to that obedience. And obviously, he was very obedient and very faithful and had a special connection in that when he first found out about Mary, however he found out, he's like, "Okay, I'm going to do it very quietly." But then an angel came and said, "No, don't do that. Still take her." And he did it.
Yeah, just on the strength of a dream.
Yes.
And I think about, you know, how much emphasis or trust I've put in my own dreams over the course of my life. Not a lot. They're often hard to understand, and I don't find a lot of wisdom in them. It is extraordinary, certainly in classical times and in ancient times, and we certainly see from Old Testament and New Testament, people did put a lot of stock in dreams and dream interpretation, like another Joseph, whom you mentioned earlier, was taken very seriously as a gift of God. At the same time, you've named it. We don't know how he discovers the news of Mary's pregnancy. I would imagine she informs him of it. Mm-hmm. And so here you have a stunning and a devastating emotional moment where a young girl who's, let's say she's pubescent. I think you're right. She's probably quite young based on the customs of the day. She's probably 12, 13 years old, therefore of a marriageable age where the contract would have been entered into.
Yep.
He is very likely, based on customs of the day, quite young, even though the church's art over the centuries has depicted Joseph as almost doddering and certainly older and white-haired like me. the likelihood is, and you said this earlier, he would himself have been just a bit older, apprenticing or working toward mastery of a trade, probably 15, 17 years old. That would be typical for the day. So he receives this news from Mary, this incredibly implausible story. How is he supposed to receive that, and what conclusion would he reach? We can guess as much. The conclusion he reaches is this is not a credible narrative. I don't know if she's lost her mind or if she is deliberately telling a mistruth. Perhaps the pressure's too much for her. So he has a choice to make. Does he preserve his honor and that of his family at a colossal and perhaps from his perspective, deserved expense to hers and her family?
Yeah.
They will have to return the dowry. Contract will be broken. She will probably be, in the cruelty of a patriarchal culture, damaged goods for the rest of her life. Will she even be marriageable? Certainly to no suitors like those she would have had access to before. So everything is going to change. And yet, that's a merciful gesture, as you have said. He is not going to demand justice. It's interesting that a just person, a decent person, is also a person who loves mercy and instead will himself shoulder the risks to his reputation of his family saying, "Well, she's, you know, it's a quiet divorce." The implication may very well be, therefore, that it's Joseph's child. He's turning his back on her and not that she is betrayed, because the quiet divorce presumably won't publicly expose her to shame and ridicule. That means he's shouldering a burden that's not rightly his. It does say, as you have said, Lisa, a lot about his character.
Yeah, absolutely. And also, you know, in that obedience and the weight that they place on dreams, after the child is born, they say he's warned in a dream. They says, you know, Herod's going to come after him. take the mother and the child to Egypt. And he gets up. I mean, it says he immediately. Not that he hangs around and takes care of his estate for a couple of weeks. The image I have is he kind of woke up that morning and went, okay, we got to go. And Mary's going, what? And he says, nope, got to go now. And so he immediately, he's that immediate obedience. And then when Herod dies, the angel says, okay, Joseph, bring him back. And he says, okay. And he gets up. I mean, so he goes through so many things, so obedient to me, just so brave, that he would put his reputation at risk. He's going to risk being called all sorts of names. But then he just uproots his family, moves him to Egypt, and then uproots him and brings him back. And just all on the strength of a dream. It's just amazing to me.
It's quite true. And he does so, becoming, in some sense, yet another patron saint to a different group. He's leading a refugee family. Yeah. They are directly political refugees at risk of murder by a tyrant, Herod. And in that sense, they would be held in common with this coming holiday season. There'll be hundreds of thousands of people around the planet, as tragically there always are, especially during and since the 20th century, people who were displaced from their homes, from the communities that bore them and where they have the networks that make life work. They're going to be displaced by violence and go somewhere where presumably they know no one, with uncertain prospects there. And I think of Williamsburg on the cusp, along with, I suppose, many hundreds of other communities in America about to receive families from Afghanistan and individuals from Afghanistan, themselves displaced refugees from violence. So there's quite a lot in the Christmas story, and it does sort of rotate around Joseph, that quiet saint that makes his obedience and his courage, and frankly, his quiet asking of himself, am I hearing God rightly? Is this the right thing to do? Yeah. He's asking that at the beginning when we first meet him.
Yeah, it is. And that would speak to us. Is I know there's plenty of times where I go, I don't know. Is that really you, God? I don't know. And typically, I will find, even if I'm really scared, I could be absolutely terrified and shaking in my boots, but there's still a sense of peace or calling or leading or pulling in a direction if I've really sought him out. And then otherwise there may be, now whether or not I have cornflakes or Lucky Charms or eggs for breakfast, I don't really seek wisdom on that one. But, you know, on some of those other decisions, there is kind of that leading. And sometimes I think it'd be nice to have an angel, but then at the same time, it would probably be rather disconcerting and could be pretty terrifying as well.
It looks like it is. The characteristic greeting from an angelic visitor throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, is be not afraid, don't be scared. Mm-hmm. So let's get that out of the way, which is the kind of greeting that Joseph himself gets. It is curious, and I don't think I've ever known quite what to make of it. Mary gets a visit from an angel who shares this extraordinary news. Joseph gets a dream. He continues to be led by dreams. And in some ways, that seems like a shakier base, at least to some of us with our modern sensibilities. How much weight do you put on a dream? So my guess is it wasn't only the dream. My guess is his deep love for Mary, his knowledge of her from times before, his decision, this is the person with whom I want to spend the rest of my life, with whom I want to parent, that all those things were working on his conscience. He is a decent, ethical, and ultimately, I think, a kind human being. We can't say a lot about his parenting style. We don't know, but we do know that he apprenticed Jesus successfully and that Jesus became the inheritor of, you know, the family business. He goes from being, is this not the carpenter's son, to this is the carpenter in Mark's gospel. So he's taking on Joseph's mantle as a family man, even though Jesus is of a family far greater than the one to which he was immediately born.
Yeah, definitely. Now, and I know in one of our earlier conversations, I mentioned that I had heard a sermon from someone else. Didn't come from you. That's okay. It was Levi Lesko, I think it was. But he was talking about dreams and how sometimes God gives us a dream. And sometimes the dream he gives us is to support someone else's. And I think in this case, that speaks to Joseph, because it wasn't necessarily going, you know, Joseph, this is my dream for you. It's, I want you to support Mary and Jesus. That's your purpose. Your purpose is basically to support that dream, not necessarily for himself, because, you know, yeah, there's not a whole lot more about him other than that character and that he was given the task of supporting somebody else's dream, basically.
True. And loving that dream into being. Because indeed, without Joseph, it's very hard to imagine how God makes a way. Now, God always makes a way.
Yeah.
But if Mary, in disgrace, had simply gone back to her family, how would they have received the birth of a child that perhaps they, certainly others, would have seen as illegitimate? Mm-hmm. Is there a clue to how her family felt about it that he takes her, which we haven't mentioned yet, on this 70-mile, arduous, probably rather dangerous journey from Nazareth, her hometown, to Bethlehem, Joseph's family's home or his ancestral home, depending upon how you interpret it. He takes great risk. She is expectant, and that's a road trip. That's a bad idea.
Yeah.
But is he nervous? Is he concerned, and perhaps legitimately concerned, for what might happen to her in his absence? I see him as taking on the role of a protector, a provider, and a companion very early on. He's taking seriously his commission, just as you have said, because he is going to raise this child, not his own, in a way that makes a greater difference probably than any adoptive parent I can imagine, except that the love of an adoptive parent is precious and special, like the love of step-parents and foster parents, as we've mentioned. The Christmas story should always put us on alert of families perhaps different from our own, where love is given very generously and very lavishly, even beyond the bonds of blood kin.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I think you make an excellent point there, because we are adopted into God's family through Jesus. So that whole point of being adopted in, and I think for me, and I'm going to ask you what you think on this one, is what does Joseph's role in the story say of God? In that it's important that we are obedient and that we love those that aren't necessarily just our love, that those that we're given to, and the importance of being a father figure and that to others who may not have a biological father. So that love and that stepping in and the adopting, to me, speaks loudly in Joseph's role in the nativity story. And I'd love to hear what you think.
I think that's really well expressed. I mean, a wise preacher would say, amen, you nailed it. I don't know that I'm that wise. I didn't grow a lot in stature since I was 12, and I may prove I didn't grow much in wisdom either. I agree completely, and I would dovetail with that, which is a carpentry image, by the way.
Yes.
But I would put with that, just as Mary's story makes clear, God is using two incredibly ordinary people in a backwater province in one of the world's greatest empires up to that moment in the first century.
Yeah.
It is also astonishingly unlikely. It is all such an indignity that he is not going, that the Savior of humankind, the most anticipated baby in the history of the world, is going to be born into circumstances where his unwed mother could appear to be psychotic, and he therefore would be vulnerable to the worst the world could do. And yet God uses decidedly ordinary young woman, who's really more of a girl, and this decidedly ordinary young man who's just beginning, in some sense, his adult life, and the arc of their lives transforms ours and those of billions of other Christians around the world. What can God do with people as ordinary as we ourselves? I think we should spend what remains of our lives asking exactly that question.
Yeah, well, I will say amen to that one. And there's still so much more we could probably talk about with Joseph in the Christmas story, but really want to encourage people to think about Joseph and dive into Matthew's account and Luke's account and think about Joseph and his role. And thank you so much for coming in and sharing and talking about Joseph with us today, Dave.
It's been an absolute delight. Thank you so much for asking.
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart with Lisa Granger, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer with God. This conversation was part of a Christmas series in 2021 where we talked about people of the Nativity. I pray these conversations bless you and help you celebrate the real reason for the season, Jesus. Let me know who your favorite person is in the Nativity story on social media, or you can email me at lisa@lisagranger.com. Merry Christmas.